Is 5 minutes not enough?
What is with you people? You see, like you like each other or something.
I'm like the Rodney Dangerfield of preachers. I just don't get no respect, you know? Oh, thank you, brother. I love this guy right over here. He's an amazing man. We are in the middle of remodeling, as you can see. So thank you for being patient with us. The project is actually about a month ahead of schedule. We were looking to be done somewhere close to the 1st of August instead of the end of August. So that's a wonderful thing. And there's been a lot of really hardworking guys doing a lot of stuff around here. Really appreciate all your efforts. We're about halfway through, I think, the basic stuff that we want to get done. Right now, all of the offices are going to be moved from where they are here out to this old classroom building, and that's all framed up and wired and pretty much ready for drywall out there. And then these rooms will be framed up as soon as we can move our offices out to there, and we'll tear down the old offices and build the classrooms in there and get all of our kids in this building right here, which is a wonderful thing. So really do appreciate your patience, and also really do appreciate all of you folks that are working so hard to make that happen. Want to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're in the fourth week of a series on the book of Acts, and we've made it to the end of chapter 2. Last week, Justin talked about the sermon that Peter preached right after Pentecost, and he shared how that the applicability of all of what Peter taught actually works right today, the same as it did then, and how we all need to look at our lives in terms of the gospel. Everything flows through the gospel. Our lives are in the context of the gospel. We're all in the same place, and we're unique, and we're all different, but we're all the same when it comes to the gospel. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. We're all people who need the grace of God to cleanse us from the sins of our lives and the sins of our past and the sins that we don't even know about. We need the gospel. We need this power of Jesus' blood on the cross and then the power of that resurrection to work in us for the growing up or the maturing of who we are. So we've been talking about that for a few weeks, and today I want to continue that, but we want to talk in terms of what it means for us, not as individuals, but as a whole, as a community of believers. My name's Chris, by the way, to introduce myself. I'm Chris. I'm the lead elder of the church. Shouldn't get too far high. And I am a grateful believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question, though. Let me ask you this. What do you think the church should be like? What's the church like? What should it be like? It's a family. Inviting. Unity. What was that? Helpful. Safe. Powerful. On mission. A lighthouse. In love with God. There's probably lots of descriptors, huh? Yeah. It should look just like this. So, but that we know is not true, right? There's a lot of ways you could describe the church. There's a lot of ways you could. Could somebody close that door? There's a glare off that one car right in my eyeball, and I'm sure there's a glare off of my head onto you. And so I don't want to have you blinded by secondary glare. Okay.
We thought it was your glory.
No, it's not that. Shekinah is not on my forehead. Okay. Now you have me questioning myself. So there's a lot of different ways to look at the church, and a lot of us see the church through our own eyes. We see it through our own experiences even. And in fact, if you were to say, if I were to ask the question in a different way, not including any of your own personal observations or personal experiences, not including your own personal likes and dislikes, only going by what the Scripture says the church should be, what would the church be? Yeah. And so that is what we're looking at today. We're going to go into the book of Acts. The very end of Acts chapter 2 talks about what the church looked like when it first formed. You know, we're talking about just weeks after Jesus Christ ascended and Peter preached this sermon and 3,000 people were saved, added to the church. This is a brand new deal. There'd never been a church like this before. It's always been for the Jewish faith in the synagogues. There had always been other faiths around that had different meeting type things and different collective rules for the body. But there'd never been a New Testament Christ-based church. And so in our belief, the most pure form of church can be found in the book of Acts. It was not tainted by a lot of other streams of thought. It was a pretty pure flow right from Jesus that said, this is going to be my church. And these people had had personal encounters with Christ just weeks before this time where the church is formed and is launched. And so they really had a good sense of what church was supposed to be about. What is the meaning of the church? And remember, the church is it's a Greek word, ecclesia, and it means the called out ones or the gathered ones. This is what the church is. It's not this place, and it's not even this time that we spend together for an hour and a half or so this morning. It's you. It's the called out ones. That's us, the church. We are the church. We're not looking at how we're supposed to do church, but necessarily we're looking at what is church supposed to be? What's it like? Why do we do what we do today even? Why do we do the things that we do? And why do most churches pretty much follow the same regimen? We have the same kind of deal going on almost everywhere you go, all throughout the West for sure, but you know, in all Christian churches is pretty much the same. Why? Why is that? Is this something that we've formulated and we've decided this is right? Hopefully we get something from the past and the history of the church. So these questions just keep pounding my brain as I was studying this week. What is the church life supposed to be like? What is life in church supposed to be? Not this meeting, but life in church. If you're a part of the church, the universal church of Jesus, or if you're part of a local church like this one or that one down the street or whatever, what is church life supposed to be like? What is each member's role? How is my life affected by my adoption into the family of God? How is it affected? What are the practical ramifications of my adoption into the family of God? What does it look like on a day-to-day basis? How much of my life should be affected by my connection to a church, a local church? Should that affect my life at all? How much of my life should be intertwined or engaged with the activity of the church? More specifically, what is God's hope or God's purpose for my involvement in the church? What am I supposed to do with this thing called the church? How am I supposed to be involved with it? What is my role? Am I just supposed to show up? Is that what God's asking of me, or is there more than that? We see throughout the book of Acts that church is not a meeting. It's not something we attend. It's not a building for sure. It is absolutely none of those things, but church is a life that we devote ourselves to. It's not about this time that we spend here together, although this is an important facet of that, but it's not all there is. And so when we say, I'm going to church today, that's really not contextually biblical. Right. It's not. I'm going to church. I am church.
Yes.
You are church.
Yes.
So when we say that kind of stuff, it's a goofy deal. You know, I'm going to church. It's that building on the corner. No, it's not. But we've substituted all of these different ways of thinking for the reality of what the New Testament defines as church. And so we're gonna look at that a little bit today. Now, my definition of that is kind of vague and general. It gets more defined as we go. But it's a group of people on mission together to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to their family, friends, neighbors, and even people they don't know for the glory of God. That's my definition of church. I don't think it's all about a place or a time. It is about our lives investing into what God has called us to be a part of.
Yeah.
So, if that's the case, then we need to probably alter our perception of what church is, because most of us have a pretty modern day perception of church, and we engage ourselves to the level of our perception.
Right.
But we won't go beyond that if our perception is shrunken to the point where, yeah, church is a thing I do on Sunday morning. Well, it's really minimal in comparison to the scripture anyway. So we're going to start reading in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, and we'll go to the end of the chapter, and we'll just talk about this. Now, when they heard this, Peter's sermon, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. What a sermon. Quite a message. It's an amazing addition to the church. Started with 120 people. Peter preaches, and they have like this exponential growth factor flying out there right now. 3,000 people added in one day. Whew. Good day. Acts 2:42 says this, and they, who they? These who were just added to the church. He said, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is a picture of the church. Acts 2:42 through 47 gives you an idea of what the church should be like. Now, again, this is church in its purest form, hadn't had a lot of influences outside of just Jesus and the apostles just kind of teaching this group of people. All the people, they're still in Jerusalem. They haven't gone beyond the borders of Jerusalem. They're just still hanging out in Jerusalem, but they're building church. And they're doing church in the way that I think God had specifically been training them to understand all throughout their time with Jesus. Says that they devoted themselves, and that phrase in the Greek really means just this, to be constant and steadfastly pursuing. This wasn't just a short-term, hey, let's go to church today, or hey, you want to go hang out a little bit? This was like they devoted them, they steadfastly continued in this approach. They steadfastly continued to build into the fabric of these brand new gathering people what the premise of the whole thing really was. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking the bread together, and to prayer. They devoted that. They gave themselves to it. They said, this is important. Let's continue to do this together. Let's not just go to church once a week. Sometimes. Let's do church. Let's devote ourselves. Let's continue steadfastly into what God has called us to do. Let's really pour ourselves into this thing. Can you imagine the need for this? They don't know what church is. Most of them, all they know about Jesus is what Peter just preached. That's all they know. They have no background. We have all kinds of a heritage. Even if you didn't grow up in a Christian home, you understood or had some puny perception of God, Jesus. You kind of understood. You heard it. You turn on the TV, and every once in a while, you happen to come across one of those goofy channels with one of those funny-haired guys on there. And just, did I sound bitter when I said that? I think that, I'm sorry. Envy all over me. This idea that it's brand new to people. That doesn't even ring true with us because we can't perceive of a way that could be new to anybody, but these guys had no understanding whatsoever. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And as they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the apostles are teaching them doctrine, they're teaching them theology, they're teaching them how to live on a day-to-day basis. They're teaching them that, you know what, your lifestyle on a day-to-day basis is not going to save you, but it's important that you grow up and look more and more like Jesus through that process. They were teaching them that, you know what, your sins were all over the place and they made you unacceptable to God, but Jesus came and he died for you so that your sins could be taken away from you. They would have no perception of that because in the Jewish system, it was all about the sacrifices in the temple. They had no understanding that that my sins are now Jesus' responsibility without me offering up some cow every year. That's weird. But they had to be taught that. For us, it's just as important because we come into the relationship with Jesus with all kinds of misperceptions. We come in with our past and our poor teaching that we have received or stuff that we've kind of conjured up on our own, and we have to have God change the way we think a little bit. And so we have to devote ourselves to the Word of God. We have to devote ourselves to biblical teaching and understand what comes out of that biblical teaching is a whole different perception of who God is and what my life is really all about. We can't go through this life as believers continuing in the way that we've always been because our growth should be from step to step to step. We grow by faith to faith, from precept to precept. We don't stay the same. We have to devote ourselves to teaching so we understand. If we come into this thing and say, no, I got it pegged. I understand already. I got it. I've been in church for 20 years and I got it. No, you don't. You really don't. Every time we open the Word of God, it comes out with something new and different and slams us, you know, just shakes us up. And it should. It's like, whoa, I never saw that before. Well, it's not like we've never read it before, but we've never seen it like that before. As we devote ourselves to the Word of God and to biblical teaching, what we find is God changes us. He shapes us and molds us by the Word of God. If we don't have that, we don't really have the background that we need to continue growing up in Him. Now, for the early believers, it was a necessity that they get the Bible into them because they didn't really understand how the Old Testament related to the times that they were living in because everything had changed. For us, we have the benefit of the New Testament tabbed onto the end of the Old Testament, and we understand how the two dovetail together, but we still need to have a deep, deep assimilation of those truths into our lives. We can't just continue on thinking, it's all good, I got it. No, I understand. We don't. We have to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. Secondly, he said they devoted themselves to fellowship. Now, fellowship is a weird word, and nobody that I know uses it outside of the Christian circles. Do you know anybody that talks about fellowship that's not a Christian? If you do, I would abandon them quickly because it's a dumb word and it doesn't make any sense to us, all right? But we believers throw it around like we got it. But here's what the word in the Greek word, it's koinonia. Koinonia, it means an intimacy. It actually, in some context, means intercourse. Deep relationships at a level beyond, hey, come on over for pop. You know, have some pop and chips with me. Hey, I baked a pie. That's not fellowship. That's inviting people into your home, which is a wonderful thing. But it's not fellowship. Fellowship has to do with an intimate sharing of lives one to another. Yes. And a body of believers is intended to be that for people. There is no way you can be a part of the body of Christ and not be engaged with fellow believers. Because right. We're not connected by the a name on a membership roll. We're not connected by the fact that we all attend the same location. We're connected by the fact that we share our lives to one another on a deep, deep level. And this is very scary for many, many people. I get that. But it does not negate the fact that God is calling for that from us on a constant basis. That they devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves to intimately sharing lives with one another. And as a result of that, it says that they went from house to house, breaking bread with one another, sharing the facets of life and talking about Jesus. And these kinds of things were routine for them. For us in the West, it's not the same. We don't get this part because we have our own little domains that we rule over and we're comfortable and we're good with that. Get away from me. I want privacy. I want to be on my own little turf and have my kingdom. My walls go up, and once that garage door shuts at the end of my day, I'm done with you. Don't need to talk to you. Don't want to talk to you. I'm done with you. I've been with people all day long. I'm tired of people. It's not biblical. if we're going to be the kind of church that Jesus was instructing us to create, this church that he loves and laid his life down for, it's got to be a church that fellowships, that goes to deeper levels of connection with each other. It is not acceptable to stay distant. It is not acceptable as part of the kingdom of God to stay as an attender of a location.
That's right.
That is not church. Church is sharing life with one another. Church is saying, here's my issue. Here's what I've been doing. Here's my trouble. Here's my woe. You want to pray for me? Hey, what's up with you? And you start sharing with me and I go, oh man, now there's some connection there.
Yes.
You don't get connection by saying, hi, how are you? I'm gone. Hi, how are you? Hi. That's not connection.
Not at all.
It's friendly, but it's not connection. It's certainly not fellowship. If we're going to be a church that glorifies God and draws all men to him, then it's going to be through this idea that community is essential for a local church. It's got to be like front and center in our list of priorities. We cannot stay distant and build the kingdom of God from this place. We cannot maintain our safe zones and keep people at bay, you know, arm's reach all the time. We can't do that and really build church. And really, when you get right down to it, people are crying out for that very thing.
That's right.
We hesitate and we try to get away from it, but man, it's what we need the most. We need to have people close to us. We've got to have this ability to share and to have our ideas bounce back and forth and to go deeper with somebody to say, here's my deal. Would you pray for me? Would you get involved with my life? Share with me what I need to do. We need that. We need deep, deep friendships. And we look for them all over the place. And the way they happen is right here, because who has more in common than believers? We have a common Savior, a common past, a common future. We have a common love for and hope for our Savior's influence in our life. We have all of this stuff in common. We have so much in common, and yeah, we're different, sure. You know, some of us are really different, but it's okay. We can be different and still have things in common. And this is what Jesus is trying to infuse into his bride. Unity, coming together. Let's build this thing by sharing our lives together. And I know this is very uncomfortable for many of you in this room. I know that. But being uncomfortable is not the end of the world. In fact, being uncomfortable is probably the starting point of a very healthy relationship with other people. We got to get tired enough to say, you know what, my life is not really about me at all, I guess. I think it's more about Jesus, and I got to be comfortable with that. We can't just keep sequestering ourselves away, saying, oh, no, my life is my life. Paul said, man, my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. I belong to somebody else. I don't even belong to me. So I don't really determine where I go with this whole thing of fellowship. Then he said that they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now, this specifically refers to communion, taking communion together. And what does communion signify? Communion talks about this remembrance of what Jesus has done. Jesus said, whenever you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And so when we take communion together, when we come together and say, this is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body that was broken and beaten and bruised for us, let's take that for the wholeness of our being. Here's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ represented by this cup. Let's drink this in remembrance of the blood that he shed to wash our sins away. Man, those are some of the most powerful times in our lives, is when we come into real clear connection with what Jesus has done for us. And we do that together. We do that as a body. We do it as a family. And then he said they come together and they devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. Prayer wasn't just something that was, you know, an expected Christian activity. Prayer wasn't just something that, you know, you mutter a little prayer before you eat. Prayer was... As we go forward through the book of Acts, read some of the amazing prayers that they prayed. There's one coming up in Acts chapter 4 that blow your socks off. We're going to talk about that in a future week. But these prayers weren't perfunctory, kind of like whatever, kind of, hey, God, thanks a lot, whatever, see you later, bye. They were calling out to God for very specific, very big, not wimpy prayers that, you know, you could accomplish the stuff on your own, but you don't really have the oomph to do it. So just, God, could you bail me out of this one? You know, it's not like that. It was prayers that were unreachable for the people who are praying it. Prayers for the infusion of this new thing into the lives of the people in the city. And it gets to this place in Jerusalem. He said, the whole city has been affected by what these guys are doing. And a lot of that is attributed right back to the prayers. This is what they devoted themselves to. Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Now, as we look at those things, we see there's something that happens as a result of this. And there's three primary attitudes that come out of this devotion that they had to those four things. And the first attitude that comes out of it says, and they were in awe. And that word awe is a strange word. It's actually phobos, which is where we get our phobia word from. And when we look at this word fear or awe, we think, oh, I don't want to be afraid of God. It wasn't that. It was just this extreme reverence of God. They knew. And why were they in such awe? Because they were routinely seeing the acts of God going on around them. And I'm not talking just about miracles and all that, but this life transformation that was happening in life after life after life that's going on around them. They were in awe of what God was doing, in reverent fear of the power of God being demonstrated on a daily basis in the lives of so many people. We need to be engaged with that kind of a level of activity of God so that we could have some little bit of awe. I think it's very dangerous to have a sense that God is my buddy, because my buddy isn't very awesome, you know? God is awesome, but my buddy, they're just buddies. There needs to be this sense of elevation of who God is. God is not my buddy. He's my heavenly Father, holy, pure, righteous. Anybody who ever saw a glimpse of any aspect of him in Scripture fell down like dead. I don't think they were his buddy, you know? I can't see that happening. But there needs to be this sense of, my God is so powerful. My God is amazing. The stuff that God does, only God can do. Only God can answer prayer to that degree. Only God can change lives like that. Only God can affect people and change the course of their life and circumstances and all that. So only God can do that. And that causes awe to come on the people of God. We need to have a develop this view of God. It's in Hebrews 12:28, says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a buddy. Oh. Oh, no. He's a consuming fire. A little bit different. He's a consuming fire. Oi. I read Isaiah 6 and the revelation that Isaiah had of you know, this. He went to into the throne room of God, and he sees God, and he's like, oh man, I'm dead. He understood God's a consuming fire. Then he says the angel came with a piece of coal and touched it to his lips. I don't think that would feel. Do that at a barbecue someday, you know. Take a little briquette off there, glowing red hot. Oh, take this coal and touch my lips and. That would be a little freakish. But God is a consuming fire. He's not someone to be taken lightly. And I believe that the church needs to elevate this view of God. I don't think we're scared of him, but we're in reverence of him for sure. We're definitely, man, I know who you are, and I know who I am, and I'm nowhere close. And so you are to be... Just think about this. If God were a little bit more like us, more relatable perhaps... Would he really be worthy of being God? If God would look in my life and say, you know what? You're just fine the way you are. Don't worry about it. You don't need to change. I accept you. Just, it's fine. Just stay like that the rest of your life. You're good. What kind of God would that be? I know how pathetic I am. I don't want somebody telling me I'm okay. I know I'm not okay. What kind of God would say, no, you're just fine. No, you're a loser. Knock it off. Shape up. You need Jesus. You're dead in your sin. Stop doing that. Can't you shape up? I've told you about 12 times about that one. Stop doing that. That's the kind of God I need. I don't need a God that says, no, no, everything's good. It's all good. Stay like you are. Be comfortable. That's not a God. But God's a consuming fire. And when he comes and speaks to us, it's like, oh, I think I'm in awe, reverence. Yeah, and that's healthy. Because this is an attitude that they had. The second attitude that they had was really almost, it seems kind of weird to have these two in the same paragraph even, but they were glad. Said that they had glad hearts. Glad hearts. Why were they so glad? And this word in the Greek means exultant or extremely joyful. Not morbid, not, you know, puckered up, not like, oh man, life, oh God. They were joyful. Now, they had some hard stuff coming up on them. And next few chapters, we'll see a lot of that stuff. But they were joyful in the as a result of what God was doing in their lives. And man, church, we could use some joy. You know, I think there ought to be tons of joy in church. There ought to be tons of joy among the people of God's church. There should be just joy flowing out of us. We should be some of the most joyful people on the face of the planet because we're not who we used to be. Jesus saw us and he reached into our lives and he took us out and he made us something brand new. And our lives are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are sealed for eternity in heaven. Oh my gosh, who has more cause to be joyful? Yeah? But here we are moping around. Oh man. My life stinks, and oh, you know, I got this thing with my sacroiliac, and oh, yeah, you know, I got these aches and pains. Oh, it's so bad, and oh, so-and-so said they didn't like me, and it's a rough life. Oh, wham, wham, wham. Shut up and be joyful. Yeah? Cannot we be joyful in the bigger things and not get bogged down with the little things? We focus on this line or this dot when we should be focusing on the line of eternity. We're just a little teeny dot. We're living that right now. But man, 10,000 years from now, we're just starting into eternity, and we're just going to be going, what was that again? Well, I can't remember why I was so mopey. What was the problem with that? I don't know. I must have been having a bad life. It was just weird. And now we're going to be saying, in that time, we're going to be saying, oh, man, I'm in heaven with Jesus, and my life is one blessed thing. I can't believe what Jesus did for me. And the whole time, it's like that. But here on earth, we're the same. We have the same life now as we will then if we experience it through the eyes of this work that Jesus has done. We've got to figure that one out. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 40, but may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Do you seek him? Do you seek him? Be glad and rejoice in him. Why? Because he's God and you're not. And he's done a great thing and he's amazing. Be glad. Rejoice in him. 1 Peter 1:8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. That's weird. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy. Now that's kind of a double thing. He rejoices with joy. It could be kind of weird if you said he rejoices with, you know, pouty. I rejoice with this royal pout. You know. No. I rejoice with joy. That is inexpressible, and it's filled with glory. Why? Because we are in process to attaining our faith, the essence of our faith. This is where we're headed. Man, we should have great joy. It says the early church had this gladness of heart. They just had it going on. And the third attitude that they took on was this attitude of generosity. This whole thing comes back around to being able to see the generous nature of God in what he has given to us. He gave us his only son, sparing nothing to give us his very best. And as we see the very best coming to us and extending to us this salvation that we now possess, we see God is so generous. How could I hold back anything? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10, he says, "He, God, who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food, he will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, and he'll increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way." We have been enriched in every way, haven't we? My goodness, have we not been enriched in every way? What more do we need? My future is secure. My hope is in him. My eternity is at rest. I know, I got need for nothing. Nothing. But as a result of that, then, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Every way. Are you talking about money? Yes. Are we talking about more? Yes. Are you supposed to be generous with your life, with your time, with your energy, with your creativity, with your skills, with your gifts? Yes. Because your life is not your own. You've been bought with a price. And whenever we pull back and say, no, I got my deal going on, we're just forgetting all about the sacrifice of Jesus. You think God could have said that too? Yeah, no, I could send my son Jesus to die for you, but, you know, I got this other thing. I really like to keep him here. And I really want to, you know, maintain control. And I just want to pull back on this one. No, he never hesitated. He sent us when we were at our worst. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. He was generous with us. And so he says, as a result, this is what we should be. And the early church exhibited that on a constant basis. Look at the way it's described to them or about them. It says that they, day by day, they attended temple together, breaking bread together, and received bread, blah, blah, blah. And they all believed together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Man. It was like Christian socialism, but that's kind of an oxymoron. There is no such thing. So it's more like just pure understanding of what God has done, infiltrating our thinking so that we become just like God in the way that we deal with our stuff. We become generous people. Man, we live in a culture that values so much of the periphery that we have a hard time sharing it with other people because we place such high value on it. We don't understand that the value that we place on that stuff ends the moment we breathe our last. Just ends. There's no value to it. We're not taking it to heaven. We can't do anything with it once we suck our last wind. So why worry about it? Why hold on and grasp it and, you know, store it up and, oh, I've got to have it all. And when a need comes to you and you say, no, I'm not going to give any money. That's terrible. I'm going to hold on to it. Well, go ahead. Hold on to it. It's yours. You can do anything you want with it. But is that really exhibiting the life of Jesus in you? Is that really being a demonstration of what God has done for you? It's not even close. So there's this thing then, if that's all true, okay? If we've got these four things we devote ourselves to and these three attitudes that we really have exhibited or demonstrated in our lives, then what does that mean for us? At this point, would you do something for me? Would you take out your Connect card? If you don't have a Connect card, take one of those pieces of paper that's in the back of the seat right in front of you, and I want you to write something down, all right? I want you to write down, maybe, well, here, let me do this. I've got a bazillion questions to ask, and I want you to probe yourself a little bit about these questions and see if any of them really prick your heart a little or get your mind going, and I want you to write about what would be your next step to do with that. What is God really speaking to you about? Because I know whenever the Word of God is spoken, regardless of the person who's speaking it, the Holy Spirit is incredibly faithful to speak to the hearts of people, saying, that's for you, that's for you, and that's for you. What's for you today? What's for you? Are we students of the Bible? Let me ask it this way. Are you a student of the Bible? Do you love moving to deeper levels of understanding of who God is and what he wants from you? Are you a participant or are you a spectator? Are you focused on mission, rabid about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Does that describe you? If not, why? Are you truly part of a community, a family that welcomes, loves, and grows together with others in this community of faith? Are you connected to Cedar Springs or some other local church? Are you connected? Do you really have this sense of, this is my body, this is a family I hang out with? We do family dinners sometimes, and we do stuff, and we talk at deep levels, and we converse around really important issues, and we talk about Jesus, and we break bread together. We do that. This is my family. Do you do that? Do you do that? Not, is that a good thing to do, or is that what the preacher said you should do? Do you do that? This is very pointed. I'm really not grinding an axe. I just think it's valuable for us to probe these things. Do you love to get together and celebrate what God has done for you with other believers? Are you filled with gladness of heart, like these early believers were? Is generosity a primary characteristic in your life? Is it a marked characteristic for you? Are you so marked by generosity that you're contagious to other people? When they're around you, they get generous. There's more questions, but I want to make this a little more personal. If we are to complete the mission that Jesus has called us to complete, if we are going to have the effect on our community to the degree that he wants us to have that effect, if we are going to fulfill God's hope for the church in this location, if we are going to accurately reflect who Jesus is to people around us, if we are going to paint an accurate picture of our great God to a lost and hurting world, then we are going to have to step up our level of engagement with the local church. Because the local church is not going to do the job it's supposed to do if we maintain our current levels in all those areas. Now, this is pointed absolutely and intentionally, saying the church at Cedar Springs, we believe we have a mission that we are on. We want to see Jesus glorified in our community through the works that we do, but mostly just through our lives and interacting. We want to see the gospel promoted and pushed out beyond these walls. This is not Sunday church stuff. And if that's going to happen, we have got to represent the true biblical church like he has painted the picture for us. We have to. And that requires not the fact that, well, let's just have Tom and Justin and Chris and John do that. That requires that you do that. It never makes any delineation in this scripture as to who does what. It says they. And it implies the whole gang was in on this deal. It doesn't mean there's a few guys that got called into ministry. Gee whiz, we're all called into ministry. You're all full-time ministers. Some of you do it at home. Some of you do it at work. Some of you do it in the store. Some of you do it around your families. We're all full-time, though. We're all full-time. We need to devote ourselves to the same principles and activities that those people did. All right, here's some more questions. Would you listen, really listen to the preaching, taking notes, following up with some time to think about how it applies to your life? Do you do that? Will you do that? Can you do that? Devote yourself to teaching. Would you dig deeper in the scriptures, even on your own? Dig deeper. Go beyond a third grade Sunday school kid, please. We got to do that. We got to know the Bible. Would you take time to meditate on Scripture? Here's the sad truth that within 72 hours, you'll remember about 2% of what I said today.
And that hurts my feelings.
No, that's just the way it is. Therefore, you cannot rely on the preacher to give you what you need. You got to do some of your own. You got to dig, man. You got to go for it. You can't rely on me. You can't rely on Justin. You can't rely on Tom. You can't do that. You got to dig. And if this is all you get, woe be unto you. Because now you're hearing it through somebody who's got his own deal. And I got my own skewed preconceptions as to the way it should be. Maybe you should check me out. This is why we need more ushers. Ushers, would you take care of this woman over here, please? She's unruly and...
You're great.
Oh, there's my man again. Would you purpose to make application of the commands and principles you're hearing and seeing in Scripture? Will you do that? Will you say, I'm going to apply this one to my life. I'm not going to just let it go and say, that was good preaching or that's an interesting Scripture. But now I'm going to say, I'm going to apply this to my life. I'm going to make intent. Justin brought this up last week. When we're reading our scriptures, we have this thing called, that we do around here called SOAPs. Scripture, observation, application, and prayer. And do you do anything like that where you read a scripture, you make an observation, you go, man, I can see how that fits with my life. I need to do that. And you make application. Don't just read it and move on. Don't just listen and go beyond. Would you intentionally work on the areas of your life that the Holy Spirit is prompting you to shape up in? Will you do that? Even today, you've probably heard some stuff that go, man, I ought to do that. Yeah. Good chance that it's not you saying, I ought to do that. There's a good chance it might be Holy Spirit saying, you ought to do that. Would you be purposeful, moving into the area of fellowship, would you be purposeful in your relationships with others here at Cedar Springs? Could you do that? Be more intentional. Don't be random. Don't be scattered. Don't be surface. But be intentional, forming relationships, going into deeper levels of fellowship with people. Experience koinonia.
Yeah.
Would you be willing to drop your fences and allow people to get to really know you, really know you? Would you allow people to get close enough to you to speak truthfully into the deepest parts of who you are? Would you do that? Would you stretch yourself to be more inclusive in your relationships? We are all comfortable with a certain crowd, right? Would you stretch yourself to be more inclusive? Would you do that? Could you do that? We all have our 4, 5, 6 guys, people that we like to hang with. This is my crowd, so I hang with. I just kind of, it's great to be comfortable. It's great to be comfortable. It's really better to be uncomfortable, though, quite a lot, so we could expand this whole thing beyond our own comfort zone. Will you be willing to do that? Would you go beyond your current circle of friends to see those who are longing for relationship? People come in here all the time longing for relationship. They think, maybe I'll find it in the church. And sadly, many people go disappointed because nobody really paid attention to me. Or, I mean, I saw this group of 5 or 6 guys hanging out and they were having a good old time, but I wasn't in that. I got dumped. I had a conversation with a lady a couple months ago, and she said, I said, where you been, man? She said, you know, honestly, the last time I was in church, I went up to talk to 2 women who were talking, and they didn't even say hi to me, and I stood there for 3, 4, 5 minutes waiting for them to include me in the conversation, and the whole time they're just doing this. And she hadn't been back since. That's sad and pathetic. Would you commit to inviting others over to your house or going out to eat a meal together? Would you do that? There's something that happens. It's magic when you go out, just share a coffee or share a meal. Just hang out. You go to deeper levels with that. If you don't want to cook, invite yourself over to somebody else's house, all right? Regarding prayer, would you commit to seek God for boldness and power to live 100% for Him? Would you do that? Commit yourself to do that. Devote yourself to prayer. Would you pray for God to move in and through your life? Would you commit to pray for Him to use Cedar Springs to bring the gospel to this community? Would you commit to stand in the gap for those who are hurting and sick, and we know it, and they're dying on the vine, and there's nothing there for them? Would you commit to do that? Would you commit to pray for those who are stuck in destructive lifestyles? Would you commit to pray for marriages that are struggling or even have already fallen apart? Would you commit to pray for God's supernatural, miracle-working power to be seen in your midst? Yes. Would you pray that Cedar Springs would look more and more like the church in the book of Acts? Would you pray that way? Could you commit to doing that? Devoting yourselves to these things changes the face of the church, and it brings us more into alignment with what the Bible says church should be all about. And this is what God is calling us to do. We want to accurately reflect what he has called us for. This is our job. Please, if nothing else today, change the perception that a church is where I go, I'll attend there, that's my church. I could say some really harsh things about that. In fact, so I will. So, if you attend here for 6 months, off and on, and don't make any relationships, are you really part of the church? No. No, you're not. If you never engage in the life of what's going on, are you part of the church? No, you're an attender who can come and go as you please. Great, I don't care, but don't say, that's my church. It's not your church. You're an attender. You can come on off the street and come in. And I love you all. But we just have to change the perception of how we look at it. Church means that I'm fully engaged in the life of it, not I go to a place. We got to change that. Right? All right. Now, if you'd finish out filling out your Connect cards, let's have the worship team come up. Certainly, at least one of those things got you, okay? Got you thinking, man, I could, I should, maybe I will. Would you write that down? Also, if you have any prayer requests or anything like that, please fill that out too. And if you want to sign up for the membership class that's coming up on next Saturday, put that on that card. And I'm going to have the ushers come by and collect those with the baskets. And we're going to pass the baskets again. And if you want to throw in money because you've been pricked about this generosity thing, you're welcome to do that, but I'm not asking for that. But you see a basket, it's almost like a conditioned response. Ah, I'm going to throw money. No, just throw your Connect card in there, okay? All right? All right. Has everybody filled out the card? Hey, everybody got your card filled out? Hey, all right. Let's all stand up and let's sing a song. Ushers, let's collect those cards.